Okay, Erev Tov. Welcome to the series in Emunah, Part 6, The Existence of Evil. Tonight, we're going to look at Part 1, because you can't discuss it in just one session. Not even two, but we have to try to save somewhere. We're sponsored again by Bekin Avi Katz, Le'ilu Nishmas Yonah ben Rabar Yulev. So this is obviously one of the most vexing issues for mankind, especially for the believer. God is defined as good, Hakel Hatov. The world is defined as good, Kitov, Kitov. In creation, the world was good. Vayara Elokim Eskol Asher Asav Vehine Tov Me'od. God saw everything that he created, and behold, it was very good. It's a very good world. Notice, of course, very good is not perfect. We recognize that. God, of course, made the world that way. That we'll discuss next week. So what exactly happened? If the world began as Tov Mo'od, so what happened to the world? Note the Pasuk in Yeshayo that we paraphrase in our davening in the first bracha to Kriyashma. Yeshayo Anovi said that God is Yotze Or, Uvore Choshech, who formed the light, who created darkness, Oseh Shalom, he made peace, Uvore Vore Ra, that's what the Navi says. Oseh Shalom Uvore Ra, I made peace and I created evil. Ani Hashem Oseh Kol Eile. I am God who does all of this. Notice how the last fragment, God is Oseh Kol Eile, that is what found its way into our bracha of Kriyashma. Oseh Shalom Uvore Hakol. Because it was indelicate to say, Oseh Shalom Uvore Ra. That's not a very comforting thought. It's a slight change, but of course it's a very critical change in the bracha. So the questions we have to deal with, you know, are straightforward. How could a good God allow evil to exist? Why did a good God create a world in which there is evil, and occasionally very horrific evil? If we contemplate the harmony in the universe, so it's a beautiful reflection on the Creator. But by the same token, then, if we look at the disharmony in one aspect of creation, that's the world of man, so that's literally a Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem means an emptying out of God's name, where God's presence is not seen. And that's what evil, especially unchecked, unrequited evil, does. So how do we understand the existence of evil? I think it's important first to entertain some answers that are traditionally offered by Jews and non-Jews and analyze them. And that's what we'll do for the most part this week. Again, we're basing it on Rav Avner Sefer, Yotzer Or, which everyone has as the text from which we're learning this year. So the first answer he gives is from the German philosopher Leibniz, Gottfried Wilhelm Leibniz. 1646 to 716. Leibniz was born in Leipzig. Leibniz of Leipzig. So he posited that evil is not truly evil. He wrote a book, one of his famous works called Theodicy, literally meaning justifying God, in which he maintained that God created not a perfect world, but the best of all possible worlds. And he was held to be from the school of optimists. He was an optimist, despite the fact that he never married. Maybe because he never married, different discussion, different topic. But he's held that if God is good and evil exists, so then evil, by definition, has to be good also, or at least not evil. And that's how we try to finesse that area, that what we think is evil is not really evil, because by definition, God created it. If we wanted to put this in our terms, somewhat loosely, we would say, like the Gemara does, Kol da'ovid rachamana l'tav ovid. Whatever God does is for the good. There are three problems with Leibniz. First, the first one is obvious. Everything can't be good. There is ra in the world. It's blasphemous to, so to speak, pin everything on God. Indeed, the Navi posits, God is Oseh Shalom Uvorei Ra. If God is the creator of evil in some context, we have to understand it means there is evil and there's no way around that. So that's a metaphysical problem with his suggestion. Secondly, there's an ethical problem. The whole Torah wages war against evil. And we're encouraged to do the same. We're admonished again and again to fight evil, to eradicate evil, to make no peace with evil. So how then can we say there's no such thing as evil? Why don't we just say that illness is also good and end the practice of medicine? The approach absolves man from fighting for justice, and it's also unrealistic, and that's the third problem. It's a practical problem. The reality is that evil hurts. Evil is painful. Evil inflicts harm on society. So what would a Leibniz say? That Arab terror is not evil. ISIS is not evil. The Nazis were not evil. Communism was not evil. So Leibniz sounds too philosophical in the colloquial sense. He's too blasé. He's too nonchalant. In an ivory tower, one has the luxury of speculating that there's no such thing as evil. But in the real world, real people suffer because of evil and have to reckon with real evil. And then what? We relate to this question differently, notwithstanding kol da'avid rachmana l'tav avid. If something good happens, so say a bracha, hatovu meitiv. That's the bracha that's said for a good that affects multiple people, more than one. If something bad happens, ra, besara ra, we say another, or shmur ra, we say another bracha. And that's Baruch Dayan HaMes. Blessed is the true judge. We say the blessing which is appropriate for our emotional state at the time. If that's the case, there is such a thing as evil. Can there be good hidden within the bad? Sure, it happens. And not infrequently, but the halacha is clear. It's the Mishnah in the end of Brachos. If, let's say, your field is flooded, your crops are ruined, you say the bracha, Baruch Dayan HaEmes, notwithstanding that because of the flood, at some point in the future, your field is liable to be very fertile because of all the moisture. So the Mishnah says, we're mevarech al ha-ra'a me'ein ha-tova. The bracha is for the present evil, not the future good. And vice versa, let's say there's something good that happens now, but in the future it's going to become evil. You'll still say the bracha, tovu meitiv. And the same answer is really often the Gemara, Psachim daf nun amar aleph, famous Gemara, Amar Rabbi Acha bar Chanina, loka olam hazeh, olam haba, this world is not like the next world. Ha'olam hazeh, in this world, al b'soras tovos, omer baruch ha'tovu v'meitiv. In this world, when we hear good tidings, we say the bracha that God is good and does good. About bad tidings, we say that God is the true judge. But the Olam Haba, kulo hatov hametiv. In the Olam Haba, we'll have a different perspective. A different perspective from the next world. We'll be able to trace A to B to Z. But we live in this world. And the brachos have to reflect this world, and that's why we recognize there is evil, there are bad things that happen, and we say the appropriate bracha when they happen. So Leibniz, you know, quoda mimkama munach, but the notion that there really is no evil, that it's all good, that we don't accept. The second answer, which is really Christianity's answer, and that's original sin. The world was great, the world was even perfect, until Adam Arishon came and ruined it, bringing death and evil into Gan Eden, and by extension, forevermore. So because of that sin, man has to suffer forever, until redemption. So in truth, Adam Arishon brought great and devastating changes to the world. The power of the Eitz Hara changed, man's psychological makeup changed, even our inclination to sin changed. It's all true. Adam even changed the very nature of our relationship to good and evil. Before the sin, I'm echoing the Rambam and the Mora, before the sin, man couldn't intuit the right way to live. Good and evil were such clear moral choices, they weren't even known as good and evil. They were truth and falsehood. But after the sin, our nature gravitated toward instinctual fulfillments, and so sin became a ubiquitous temptation. That's what Adam realized, that now he was in a world of good and evil, and there'd be a tug of war with his nature. That being said, is every sin really the fault of Adam HaRishon? I mean, how sensible is that? If someone shoplifts a pair of sneakers from the mall, so that's Adam's fault. That doesn't seem very logical. Although I have heard that defense in the past. To say that we are all guilty or doomed because of one man's sin is like saying that we're all perfect or saved because one man was perfect. All right, leave that be. But what really is the connection between what one person did and what all others do? And the Torah itself refutes this point quite eloquently. Why would Adam, or why would Avram rather, have sought to save the righteous of Sodom? If no one is righteous and we're all sinners, so what was he doing? And this attitude, of course, is refuted by the Torah. Lo yumsu avasal bonim, bonumsal avasam, ish bechet o yumasu. Each person dies for his own sins. Each person is judged, rewarded, or punished based on his own sins. And that's how we look at the world. Ah, you'll ask me, I see the question already in your faces, what about Paket Avon Avos Abonim in the Aseres HaDibros, that God visits the sins, the iniquities of the fathers on the children, Shilishim, Ribiim, Lisonoi in the Aseres HaDibros, those who hate me. So the Gemara already takes this up in Brachos Dav Zayin Amud Aleph, contrasting that Pasuk, Paket Avon Avos Abonim, with the Pasuk in Dvarim, Uvonim Lo Yumsu Alavos Alavos. Hoketzad, how do you understand the contrast? Kan ba'ochazin, kishe ochazin ma'asei avosem b'yedeihem, kan kishe ein ochazin ma'asei avosem b'yedeihem. In one case, poket avon avos, where the children follow the parents, they grasp the parents' deeds in their hands. The second case, banim lo yumsu al avos, is where they don't, and they're judged on their own. So we distinguish between whether the parents follow the children or not. But in fact, Rav Amin explained it differently, and I think really, because even that doesn't seem fair. So if they follow the parents, so obviously they're sinners, they deserve to be punished. And if they don't, what's the Havamina? He explained it in a different way, distinguishing between punishing someone for someone else's sin, that can't be, or suffering the consequences of someone else's sin. That's poket avon avos. That is possible. You can't inherit the sin, but you can inherit the consequences. Take a simple case. We all know a crackhead who gives birth to a child will transmit to that child all sorts of unwanted things. That's poket avon avos al banim. Literally, the sins of the mother are visited on the child. So a person has no responsibility for the sins of his ancestors, but he can share in the consequences of those sins. And the consequences can be physical, emotional, psychological, and even spiritual. This, of course, we know from our own experience. A parent who cuts himself or herself off from the world of Torah will have offspring who are cut off from the world of Torah. So in fact, whether they like it or not, unless they come back, they're sentenced to have a particular relationship with Hashem because of what their parents did. So we'd be the first to concede that children born with one strike against them, children born with two strikes against them. No one is born with three strikes against them. But you could have one or two strikes. You could be in an environment where it's simply much more difficult to progress. That's not to say you can't. It's just more difficult. So you're judged accordingly. Christians believed we inherited the sins of the ancients. We believe we just inherited the consequences of sin, but we're able to overcome it. So this also can't explain the existence of evil. There's another answer, there's a third answer. It's been around, I guess, not since the beginning of time, but maybe shortly after that. It's very prevalent today. And that's the answer of the atheist or the pseudo-atheist. And that is, how do you explain evil in the world? Stuff happens. A brick falls out of a window onto someone's head. So that's gravity. That's the way the world was created. The plane crashed because of mechanical problems. ISIS chops off people's heads because that's what evil people do. They don't have to reckon with the divine in any elaborate sense. What's interesting, it's almost a side point, is I don't think this approach makes them any happier, any more content or complacent. There's a review of a book in today's Wall Street Journal, a new book on atheism. It's interesting because, you know, they have their own struggles. They don't seem like very happy people. In fact, their attitude that there's no God could easily morph into bitterness and even nihilism, the belief in the meaninglessness of life. By the way, the two greatest mass murderers of the 20th century were both atheists, Stalin and Mao Zedong, both atheists. Keep that in mind. So they often present as angry people, and they resent people of faith. Now, I concede that the truth of a matter cannot be determined by whether or not it makes people happy. But the dissatisfaction of the atheist, especially when it comes to the existence of evil, shows that something else is afoot. And I sense this also with many of them. Anger at God is not the same as a rejection of God's existence. One can even argue that someone who is angry at God is a greater believer than someone who's indifferent, who doesn't think about God at all. You know, just it's a famous story of the Kutzke Rebbe, I always like to tell. When he started his Hasidic court, he was looking for a town, before he came to Kutsk, looking for a town in which to set up his base of operations. So he came to a town and they ignored him. He came to Kutsk and they threw stones at him. So he said to his Hasidim, "This is where we stay, at least here, they're not apathetic." A person who's apathetic, so, you know, he's apathetic, he's indifferent, he's not engaged in any of this. But the person who's angry at God, and that exists too, the person who's angry can be a believer. Just has to channel his anger appropriately so he finds the solace that he's looking for. That being said, there is a stream of Jewish thought, identified with the Rambam and others, that maintains that God doesn't always direct every single action on earth, and certainly that God does not intervene every time we want him to intervene. God is not Superman or Batman, who always rescues the person in danger. The Rambam writes in the Mora, as an example, that God doesn't decree that this fish should eat this worm. Hashgacha does not extend that far. Later, another time, we'll discuss the difference between Hashgacha Klolis and Hashgacha Pratis, the general providence of God, and the special providence of God. But suffice it to say, the Rambam holds that most evils are generated by man and not God. There is a category of evil in the world that we call, insurance companies call, acts of God, nature, hurricanes, earthquakes, etc. They do happen. But the Rambam says those are the most limited forms of evil that exist in our world. What are the greater forms? I'll quote a brief keta from part 3, chapter 12 of the Mora. So the Rambam wrote, English translation for those who don't speak Arabic, "We suffer from the evils which we, by our own free will, inflict on ourselves and ascribe them to God, who is far from being connected to them." And he says there are three kinds of evils. The first is caused to man by the circumstance that he possesses a body and is subject to genesis and destruction. By that, we know what he means. Illness, decline, degeneration. That's the nature of the human condition. It happens, could happen any time. For the rove, it happens, you know, as they get older, but it really happens at any time. That's one type of evil. The second, more prevalent type of evil are evils people cause to each other. Nothing to do with God. People, especially evil people, bad people, negligent people, get involved in conduct that harms others. And the most numerous, that which one causes to himself by his own actions. That's the most prevalent type of evil in the world. Rambam says we kill ourselves by what we eat, drink, smoke, ingest, and the other hazardous activities in which we engage. Think for a moment about the evils people cause to each other. And it's just to think about this one area in isolation, to me, is always one of the most astonishing phenomena in human existence today, especially Jewish existence. It's so well known that it's a cliche, But to ponder it just for a moment, I think, puts us in the area. You take Israel the past year. So, the war, the terror, kidnappings, it was all very traumatic. And all told, Arab terror against Jews this year took perhaps, sach hakol, 80 lives, maybe almost 90 lives in toto. But then, and you could do this every single year of Israel's existence, you look at the traffic fatalities, whether it's drivers, passengers, or pedestrians. And this year, like all other years, it's always around 400. No one questions, why is God doing this? Where is God? When it comes to the activities, in the Rambam's categorization, the evils people cause to each other, which this year was four times. Sometimes it's five times, sometimes it's 10 times as many people killed by other Jews on the roads than killed in war or in terror. We just look at the things that are most shocking to us or most horrifying. But the fact is, if we were normal and looked at the world through normal eyes, what would horrify us is that which takes more lives, not fewer lives. We don't for a variety of reasons, but if we want to be able to assess and calculate what is evil, what do we do about it, how could God let evil happen, we have to embrace or at least try to grapple with what the Rambam is telling us. Most evil is either self-generated or generated by other human beings, and even the most wild atheist would not seek to attribute them to God. Suffice it to say, this notion, of course, that God is uninvolved, that we don't accept either. But we have to put it in its right category also. The fourth approach that the Harav entertains is something that was very popular in the ancient world, even in Talmudic times, exists today to some extent also in its classical form. In Talmudic times, it was associated with the Zoroastrians, and those are the dualists. The dualists resolve the problem of evil in a very simple way. There's a God of good, and there's a God of evil, and they are at war with each other. So God is good, but then there's a separate God of evil. Now, a dualist is not twice as good as the monotheist. He's actually twice as bad as the atheist. But even Christianity contains elements of dualism. Whether it's classically true or not, I don't know. But the notion that evil emanates from the devil or from Satan or from other nefarious characters is essentially proposing a dualistic formulation through which we can analyze the universe. There's God and whoever else, you know, Kedarkam, and there's also the devil who's a counterforce, or Antichrist on some level, but the counterforce, or Satan, etc. So this notion is, of course, idolatrous. The Zoroastrians were idolaters. They had, fire and darkness also. Wherever there was opposites in nature, they ascribed them to the two gods. Now, we have a concept of Satan also. But, you know, our concept, Satan is always called Ha-Satan, not Satan, but the Ha-Satan, and we have to understand what it means. A satan is one who leads another astray. What word is similar? Sota. Ish ish ki tistei shto. Notice in the Torah, sota spelled with a sin, not a samach. A sota is a woman who goes astray. Or in the story of Bilam, all right, and his donkey, the angel stood in front of him, v'yisiyatsev ha-malach Hashem ba-derech l'satan lo. What's the satan? To be a hindrance, to be an obstacle. A satan is something that exists as a counterforce. So now we'll understand our concept, how far it is from the anthropomorphic concept you find amongst the nations. The Gemara says in Baba Basra, Daf Tazayin Amud Aleph, Tazayin Amud Aleph, Hu satan, hu yetzer hara, hu malach hamavos. Satan is the Yetzirah, is the Malach HaMavis. It's all the same thing. It's not something independent, Chas V'Shalom. Rather, it's a counterforce to our nature. That is Satan. So it's like the Medrash says, relation to Adam and his sin, Satan, the Yetzirah, became internalized after the sin, as a result, as opposed to being externalized before. Internalized means we feel the draw, we feel the pull, we feel the attraction to evil, to sin, to temptation, etc. As opposed to before, it was an external thing. If man saw it, he was attracted to it. Now that's the pasuk of the Yetz Hadas. Vaterah, she saw it, and chisavahu leinayim, was desirable to the eyes, and so she had to have it, and she convinced Adam to have it as well. But that is far removed from dualism. That's not an independent force, chas v'sham. It's not divine at all. Rather, it's a force, a power that exists within man as part of our psychological makeup. Now, Rav Avinir mentions a modern form of dualism that exists as well. It's not the classic of the Zoroastrians, but it does exist. And that is that there are people who will maintain that God is the source of all moral law and ethics, but is uninvolved in the physical world. And in the physical world, there's no ethics at all. It's all science, it's all nature, it's all politics. Now this also, like the others, has some resonance in our tradition too. The Gemara says in Avodah Zarah and elsewhere, it's a general philosophical approach, Olam kiminhago noheg. The world runs according to the way it runs. God created the world and he lets it run as he intended it. And of course he can intervene, but according to his will, which is inscrutable to us. But absent that intervention, olam kiminhago noheg. Not to take a sublime and difficult concept and trivialize it, but b'safo shel davar, Titus or Hadrian, Ferdinand and Isabella, or Khmelnytsky, are really no more troublesome than Hitler or Stalin or Arafat. They all wanted to persecute and or kill Jews. They all had the will, the motive, the opportunity, or the capability. So there is no why. There's no how could it have happened. That's politics. That's history. The natural law of history is Chalashim b'yad gibarim, the strong devour the weak. It's not like we say in Al-Anisim. In Al-Anisim we say that it's gibarim b'yad chalashim because that was the nes of the milchama. But the norm of history is not like that. The norm of history is that the strong devour the weak. The powerful enslave those who are vulnerable. That's olam kiminhago noheg. That's how the world operates. And of course, you have the famous statements of Burke and others, if good people do nothing, then evil triumphs. That's exactly what happens. Now, there's a strand of that also in our tradition, too. But besides being unsatisfying, it does limit God too much. God is the creator, but he's not absent from nature. In fact, that's the Gematria Chazal say, Elohim equals in Gematria Hateva, nature, 86. And nor is God absent from human affairs. On the contrary, from the earliest moments in history, God provided man with his moral code and a stated willingness to enforce it. Where do we see this? At the very beginning of history, in Parshas Noach, after the flood, Va'achas dimchem l'nafshoseichem edrosh. God says, now, henceforth, I will seek justice for the blood that is shed of any of you. Miyad kol chayad reshenu. U'miyad adam, miyad ish achiv edrosh, es nefesh adam. Shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam, damo yishofech. Ki b'tzel melokim asa es ha'adam. Whoever sheds human blood is called to account for it. You'll tell me that the justice is not as swift as we would like? Okay. Not our world, but that there is justice. There is justice. Will you say that the injustice is that it happened to begin with? But that's part of the way the world was created. Why? We'll discuss. Shofech dam ha'adam Demo Yishafech. It does happen. We have to reckon with it. But God remains engaged in human affairs. It's the great majestic statement of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Leman teda ki ani Hashem bekeref haaretz. You should know that I am God in the midst of the earth. That's why we had all the makas. But even more than that, God does intervene. But like we say, there's a very strong draw of Olam Kiminhago Noheg. That's why this week's Sedra, Shmos, we start reading about Golos Mitzrayim, when God endeavors to intervene in human nature, in politics, really, and create a nation and liberate the Jews from Egypt. He says to Moshe, Vo'ered lahatzilo mimitzrayim. I will go down, descend, to save them from Egypt. And Chazal say, God's intervention is a yerida. It's a descent, it's a decline. It's a demonstration something's really off, because that's not the way the world is supposed to operate. The way the world is supposed to operate is the good people are supposed to challenge evil, not shy away from it. So in every potential answer that's been offered so far, there are weaknesses, but there are also echoes of approaches that are found in our sources as well. So how do we explain the existence and the persistence of evil? So I would not be so brazen as to suggest that there's only one approach, but I'll share with you Rav Aviner's approach, heavily influenced by Rav Kook. We have to be somewhat concise. We'll get back to it next week also, but clearly, I mean, the whole series could be about evil. There's so much literature on it. And I preface this, and I should repeat it next week as well, with my general disclaimer whenever discussing these weighty issues. Remember, the goal of trying to understand the existence of evil, it's an intellectual question. Not every intellectual question has an answer that's emotionally satisfying. Those are two completely different realms. All right? Again, that's answering why did this happen? Well, gravity versus the big why, the personal why. The personal why is an emotional question. It's not a scientific, it's not a rational, it's not an intellectual question. It's sufficient that the answer be intellectually satisfying, because that's what we are asking. First of all, there is evil in the world, period. We are not Leibniz. A doctor is given permission to heal because these are physical maladies and man has to try to conquer nature. Secondly, everything comes from God, I'll add, either directly or indirectly. There's no aspect of creation in which God's influence is not felt, even evil. That's what the Navi said. Yotzer or v'orechoshech, oseh shalom v'orei ra. God made peace, but also created evil. Even if we use the more delicate term in the davening, uvares hakol, hakol including tov and ra. But of course, ra we'll see means not inherently evil, but the potential for evil. Yes.
It's interesting how it doesn't say osei, it's only uvare.
Vare.
In other words, God is not called someone who does evil, but created that possibility.
The possibility of evil. That's correct. As it says, borei choshech. So the question is choshech darkness something that's inherent, or is it merely the absence of light? Okay, you could very easily posit it's the absence of light, like ra is just the absence of tov, or the absence of shalom. And that's the essence of the bracha, Dayan HaMes, I mentioned earlier. We acknowledge God as the true judge, as the source of this judgment. As harsh as it seems to us occasionally on a personal level, yesh din, yesh dayan. There's justice and there's a judge. Rav Kook wrote, it's in Rosh HaKodesh Chelek Bet, that evil is too persistent and too organized to be mikri, to be happenstance, to be coincidental. It can't be happenstance. And therefore we have to recognize that the existence of evil is fundamentally a part of creation. Not something that was imposed later on creation. It's part of the way the world was created. As in the rhetorical question, in Eicha, in the third parak, Mipi Elyon Lo Taitse Haraos Vatov, you'll say that from the Elyon, from the Mighty, the All High, evil and good does not emanate. Of course it does. By the way, note the difference. Mipi Elyon Lo Taitse Haraos, plural, Vatov, singular. That's because evil comes in many forms. Good is good. Good only comes in one form. So how and why does evil exist? And this means all things we consider evil. Death, war, persecution, hunger, illness, privation, the nicks, whatever. How, why, how should that exist? So for now, I'll just hint at the approach and we'll take it up again next week. One thing should be clear. God doesn't create evil in the same sense he created the rest of the world. Chazal say, it's in the Bereishis Rabbah, Parsha Gimel, Om Rabbi Elazar, La'olam ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu miyachet shmo al hara el ha'tova. God never links his name, attaches his name to evil, like Rabbi Blackstein said. He allows the possibility, but it's not a direct emanation from God. Because note the pasuk, Vayikra Elokim la'or yom, v'lachoshech kara laila. God called the light day, and the night he called, or the darkness rather, he called night. It doesn't say, Vayikra Elokim la'or yom, u'lachoshech kara Elokim laila, enksiv kan. God's name is not linked to darkness, it's only linked to light. Of course, the Medrash is telling us something almost in a very whimsical, linguistic sense. It's making a very powerful philosophical point. It's that God is Or, God is Tov. If there's Choshech, if there's Ra, it's because there's an absence of light, an absence of goodness. God's name cannot be attached to evil in the sense that he's the originator of it. Rather, everything in the world is created for good. That's called the Ovid Rachmono, Litav Ovid, but it's essentially neutral. That's how God made his world. A person with evil in his heart can distort anything for evil. That's the realm of Bechira Chofshis, a free choice. But even neutral things can have unfortunate consequences. So Rav mentions two examples. A mother gives a toddler a fork with which to eat, and the toddler takes and stabs herself in the hand. All right? So forks are not good? No. Forks remain good. Or a child swallows a piece of meat whole and chokes. So Rachman Aslan, in each case, the fork or the meat are neutral substances. They're not even neutral. They're entities that are designed to bring us some benefit, and mostly bring us benefit, but used negligently, haphazardly, absent-mindedly, they can do great harm. Extrapolate from there to cars, to planes, to ships, to technology, to nuclear power, and we have a microcosm of man-made good that can be used for evil as well. Anything good can be diverted for harmful uses, and that's how human beings get involved. Example the Gemara mentions towards the end of a Shabbos in a different context, you take a knife. A knife can be used by a mohel, by a shochet, by a surgeon, by a chef, or by a savage. It's the same knife. The knife is neutral. It's not the knife's fault any more than it's the gun's fault. It's the user who's responsible for having it used. Another example, freedom of thought is a wonderful thing. We love it. It enables people to grow and think and improve and learn and correct themselves and come close to God. We study the ideas of God. But it also allows for the existence of apikarsis, right? Kolarotza litos yovo v'yitta. So Rav mentions this example as well, from the Medrash in the first parak of Bereishis 2. God, Moshe said to God, why are you writing Nasa Odom Kitzalmena Bidnusena? Why are you writing in the plural? We. It's going to lead people to think that there are multiple gods. A we. So God says to Moshe, essentially, mind your own business. It's my Torah. write what I tell you to write. V'chol ha'rotza litos yavo v'yitah. Whoever wants to err will come and err. That exists. So freedom of thought involves the ability of man to use his mind for nefarious purposes as well. Is there anything, anything that is purely good that can never be misused by evil people for evil purposes? The answer is no. Mi chacham, so Hoshea says, the end of Hoshea, Mi chacham v'yovein eile, navon v'yedaim, who is wise and can understand this, who is intelligent enough and will know it? Ki yisharim darchei Hashem, the ways of God are upright, v'tzadikim yelchu bam, the righteous walk in them, ufoshim yikoshlu bam, the sinners stumble in them. Yes, even the Torah, which is perfect, can be corrupted so that evil is the result. Do we have experience with that? Yes, even this week. So there's much more of this that needs to be said, and especially the answers to the questions that still linger. Granted, that's how the world was created. But why does the world have to be like that? Why was the world created in such a fashion? So that we'll discuss next week. Tonight, just to summarize briefly, we looked at some of the basic approaches that exist to the existence of evil, that there's no such thing as evil, that evil is necessarily baked into the system, that everything is random, there's a dualism, evil is the devil's work, and we rejected those in whole or in part, and we began to analyze the Torah's approach. Next week, we'll try to plumb the depths of the Das Elyon, and through Chazal, try to understand a little better this most enigmatic and frustrating area of the existence of evil. Why the world has to be like this? Why was it created like this? And therefore, what special obligations does this impose upon all the good people like us who are here tonight? I thank you all very much.